So see, we're beginning a journey now for the next 21 days where we are inviting you to pray and fast into the day of Pentecost. And as we do that, we aren't just doing that, you know, mindlessly or aimlessly. We're in this time, we're asking God to revive the church, to breathe fresh life onto our church, but onto the church in New Zealand. That God would revive the church, that God would rewire our culture, that the lost would come home, that we'd just see a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that would be clothed afresh with power from on high. We're asking for some big things. But we're going to take a journey in lots of ways into Pentecost, really kind of reflecting the journey that the disciples took into that day of Pentecost. In Luke 22, verses 49, Jesus said to the disciples, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So he instructs them to do something. Now, this is the case for us as we begin the season. It's like there is an invitation of Jesus for every single one of you around what it looks like to engage with this 21 days of prayer and fasting. What releases the things of the Spirit, it begins with obedience. It begins with obedience. So even this morning as I'm preaching, I want you just to have your ears attuned to what Jesus may want to say to you around what this 21 days looks like. And so then they go together and they were obedient to God, to the invitation of Jesus, and they gathered together and they joined together constantly in prayer. So this is why we're doing these 10 days of prayer into the day of Pentecost, is that we're just imitating what they did. They were constantly in prayer. The church was birthed out of night and day prayer. So cool. And what's beautiful is that our church is partnering with the churches in the Bay to do this, but we're seeing that, like, we're tracking towards nearly 100 churches praying for this time into the day of Pentecost around the country. There's something stirring. Like, 24/7 prayer doesn't exist on the consciousness of most churches in New Zealand when it comes to our organisational presence, and yet there is such a hunger that church leaders all around the country are like, "Yep, we're in." So there's something significant about that. We should celebrate that. And then in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost comes. They are together in one place, and the Holy Spirit as a dove is a metaphor. Okay. This is what happened when the Spirit of God came. Fire and wind, baby. Like, it was like, fire! You'd, like, if you missed out, it's like, dude, how was this morning's prayer meeting? And it's like, oh, no, man, a little singed up here, to be honest. Like, I spoke in these tongues. And Lord, let it be, like, in our lives, in our church, that you'd pour out your Spirit in powerful ways, afresh. We need you, right? So there's this fresh hunger that's stirring. It's been stirring in me. It's been stirring in many of you. Like a desire for God. Like that would just, that kind of reflects that psalm that I just read out, Psalm 63. That God, that there'd be a hunger and thirst for God. That we'd will the one thing. That we would just, we'd be so captivated by Jesus that everything else would be garbage. That we would live like as a living sacrifice. That like indeed his love would be better than life for us, right? That's the sort of, there's something that's stirring. But I want you to note, can we go to the next slide? In that psalm, it's interesting like where David's writing it from. Like he's not writing it in this kind of real palatial chill zone with waterfalls and stuff. It's like, it's in a dry and parched land that David is talking about this hunger for God. Which is good news if you're feeling like you're in a bit of a dry and parched land, personally, right? If you're feeling like that, it's a gift because the invitation of that sense of like, man, I feel distant from God. I don't know where, like my devos feel a bit flat, whatever it may be. I feel like the invitation is actually that you'll be like, I want him. I'm hungry. Because where else can you go? He's got the words of eternal life, it turns out. But the interesting thing is that we try and go to all these other places. Like, it's interesting, in Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus said, speaking of the future, he said that sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. Talking about the kind of time we live in, right? Sin's rampant, but he's talking about followers of Jesus, the love of many would grow cold. So there's a connection between sin and a distance from God, a sense of like our love for him being a bit cold. Numbness is the result of God oppositional living. We feel a bit disconnected and we seek to satisfy our thirst in worldliness and stuff that's like, and again, Jesus said that there'd be people that hear the word of God. In Luke 8, 14, he said, as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. And Mark, he says, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Like Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of wealth, right? So the reality is like we swim in this world that calls your passion and love for God. Tries to kind of, it kind of works, right? Getting frothed on your career or frothed on money or frothed on whatever it may be. It kind of, it satisfies to a point, but then it ultimately is very unsatisfying because you just can never get there. It's never enough. Like no one I know who's pursued all that stuff is happy deep down, right? I mean, we know this. It's just common wisdom, but how easy is it to just get sucked into the mediocrity and the complacency and the and just kind of our hearts aren't burning anymore and we're wondering why. And so it's a bit of a gift feeling like this, and I'm here to say, come on guys, let's, if we're in a dry and parched land personally and if our culture's in a bit of a dry and parched place, perhaps the invitation is that we would thirst for the one who can satisfy, that we would seek after God. It's a gift. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine on Friday who's fasting for the next 21 days into the day of Pentecost. And he did a 21-day fast last year. Harry Hardout, man. I'm like, calm down. And literally, I said that to him. I was like, dude, you did one last year? Like, I've done those sort of fasts before. I know how brutal they are. And so you're going to do another one? He's like, mate, I need him. I need him. He's like, I'm feeling a bit dry, feeling a bit parched. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want him. I was like, good on you, bro. Good on you, bro. Let's go. Let's go. What a response. Mark says, this statement has profoundly impacted my worldview. He says this, revival is when personal renewal goes viral. I love that. Rather than like some silver bullet in a meeting, like it's when personal renewal starts going. It's like when you just get so frothed on Jesus, you can't help telling everyone about him because he's good news, it turns out. And it burns in you, and you're like, this is awesome. And revival is just an accelerant of what God is always doing. So I'm just looking around, and it's really interesting this year because we've been doing this 24/7 gig alongside my pastoring here, which has enabled me to have a lot of conversations with pastors around the country. It's been a real gift to get a kind of lay of the land around how the church in New Zealand is doing. And as I say, there's a real hunger that's emerging because there is a real dissatisfaction around where we're at, which is really cool. And again, we've seen a massive engagement with this Pentecost Prayer Initiative, which is awesome. But it's interesting to note that everyone's in agreement that culturally we're in a bit of a dry and parched land. It's not like everyone's like, oh, this is fun. Political division, inflation, house prices that are a nightmare, contentious everything. No one's like, this is great. I mean, this is exactly what is the utopia. This is the human secular dream, being in all its glory. You know, it's like, this is just, it's tough sledding, right? There's such a brokenness in the world. It's just everywhere. And so, again, I'm like, wow, it's interesting that there is, we're ripe for God to do something. Now, as part of kind of what I've been doing for 24/7, I've been doing a couple of these gigs with my mate Scotty, who I used to work with in a church in Wellington. Scotty's an Anglican vicar. Do you want to go to the next slide, Ramon? Here's Scotty to the left there. He got married yesterday. What a legend. We used to work together in Wellington. He's now an Anglican priest. He's really into like intentional community, justice issues, social concerns. He's very Wellington. He lives in Wellington. And what he's doing is awesome. Like, it's really beautiful. We disagree on a few theological things, secondary issues, sweet as. But great friend of mine. So we've been going around, and Scotty is not the type. I'm saying all that to say that Scotty's not the type to be banging on about contending for a move of God in New Zealand. That's not, like, he's he wouldn't know pointy shoes if they kicked him. Like, he's just not that guy. He's like this super urban missionary type justice dude. And yet, as we've been traveling around these centres this year, he's been sharing about the need for a move of God in New Zealand and in the church in New Zealand especially. Now, that takes courage to do that, because you encounter cynicism across leaders and punters when you start talking about a move of God, a need for a move of God in New Zealand. Sad but true. He was actually did this gig that I wasn't at, where he asked a room full of people who had come out on a Wednesday night to explore the whole concept of renewal. He said, out of 10, he did a survey of the room, out of 10, how frothed on you are you about the idea of God bringing renewal to his church? So 10 is super frothed, 1's really meh. The average in the room was 4. Which is like, I don't know what your number is, but because it's super easy to get cynical when you start talking about moves of God. Every move of God, people got cynical. People got cynical on the day of Pentecost. You guys are drunk. People got cynical about Wales, got cynical about Azusa. You name it, people got cynical. Asbury, I was last year, at the beginning of last year, there was a move of God in a university in the States, Asbury. I was cynical. I was shocked about how quickly I went to, oh yeah, but there's got to be something, you know. And I was trying to work out the angles as to why it was all just a bit much, you know. And then I hear they're turning, all the Christian celebrities turning up. I was, oh, here we go. Yeah. And they turned them away. Or just said, you've got to join in with the rest of the punters. We don't need your ministry, thank you very much. I was like, oh. And then someone pointed out, no one knows who led it. Super humble. And it was, and I found out later, it was very strongly led. Blah, 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 right? We get cynical. Rachel Held Evans says this in her book, Searching for Sunday. Cynicism is a powerful anesthetic we use to numb ourselves to pain, which also by its nature numbs us to truth and joy. Grief is healthy, even anger can be healthy, but numbing ourselves with cynicism in an effort to avoid feeling those things is not. The thing with cynicism, which I've had to wrestle with a lot because I am all about authentic experience. I am not about hype. I am not about trying to make something happen in my own strength. The danger is you can get into the cynicism thing, and we think that that's, again, it's safe. But you know what it is? We think cynicism is therapy. It's actually the bottle store. Cynicism is what we use to numb the possibility that God could, of hope. It numbs us to hope. So like, for me now to even preach this takes some courage because of the vibe of cynicism I get from punters in our church. But I'm like, stuff it. Scotty's given me courage. By preaching this stuff in cynical spaces with highly intellectual church leaders and all the rest of it, mainline churches, but he's like, we need renewal in the church. And his courage has strengthened me to hope again that God would pour out his spirit in his church. Because as Scotty unpacked why, it was fascinating. He opened his talk quoting this guy, Robert Fogwell, who said this, renewals are the results not of depressions, wars, or epidemics, but of critical disjunctions in our self-understanding. Some of you guys are like, what the heck is this guy? This doesn't make sense. Hang in there with me. They are not brief outbursts of mass emotionalism by one group or another, but profound cultural transformations affecting all peoples and extending over a generation or more. Awakenings, listen to this, begin in periods of cultural distortion and grave personal stress when we lose faith in the legitimacy of our norms, the viability of our institutions, and the authority of our leaders in church and state. Now, that's interesting. Next slide. So here's what he's saying. Renewals normally are preceded by periods of cultural distortion. Tick. Loss of faith in the legitimacy of our norms. How many times have we heard this is a new normal in the last 10 years? Loss of faith in the viability of our institutions. Like, literally, there have been statements recently where it's like, defund the police. Like, I'd never thought I'd hear that sort of rhetoric around such a distrust of all sorts of institutions, including a loss of faith in the authority of our leaders in church and in state. Tick. Like, we're in a dry and parched land, and God seems to like turning up when things get like this. How interesting. COVID, racism, political polarization, the decline of the Western Church, scandals in major churches in New Zealand, deconstruction of faith is suddenly cool, Christian nationalisms all over the map, inflation, major economical challenges, people who believe in climate change, people who don't believe in climate change, wars around the world. You go on and on. It's like, whoa, man, it's weird. And Scotty then pointed out how in renewal or revival moments throughout history, it's kind of been like that. So let's go to 1904, the Welsh renewal, the Welsh revival. Preceding this is huge social upheaval. A quarter of the agricultural workers have lost their jobs and been sent down to the mines. Try and imagine that in New Zealand. A quarter of the workforce now has to be redeployed in a whole other space. Less and less people are speaking their own language, the Welsh language. So there's a whole loss of identity. Crime, drunkenness, and domestic violence are surging. They've gone mental. The government's tried to legislate it, but it turns out you can't legislate the human heart. This Methodist preacher in UK, Joseph Jenkins, they were just like, man, we've got to press into God. And so they had this conference of this theme of like, let's have just a deeper loyalty to Jesus. Let's press into Jesus, similar to what we want to do over the next 21 days. They were saying the same stuff. This is crazy. We need Jesus. Who's in? Who's keen to devote themselves to Jesus in a whole new way? Who's keen to go hard? Well, there was a young lady called Florrie Evans who was 20 years old. And she had been just stirred with this whole message of like of a loyalty to Jesus. And she stands up in the middle of this Methodist meeting and just yells at the top of her lungs, I love Jesus with all of my heart. And that broke something in that meeting, which set a revival in motion that spread around Wales. Between 1904 and 1905, 90,000 people came to faith in Wales. Here's some reports from the time. It says this, down in the bowels of the earth, miners not only discussed the services, but actually sang boisterously. The grand old hymns talked to them in their childhood, almost forgotten through sin. I love that, the old school writing. Everything sprang into new life. Former blasphemers were the most eloquent both in praise and prayer. These men appeared to be making up for lost time, the years that the locusts had eaten. Drunkards forgot their way to the saloons, which were in fact empty over many nights. All the former inebriates were busy worshipping. Countless tears and pubs empty. Listen to this. There's another one that's a real classic. Welsh miners bred ponies, strong and squatty to haul carts of coal. In the dark mines in these awful working conditions, these pit ponies were motivated through beatings and commanded by profanity-laced language. These miners were now attending the revival meetings and being converted, and their lives had been changed. Upon returning to work, the miners, these changed men, tried to command their ponies without swearing or beatings, and confused ponies stood there looking at their masters, not knowing what to do. When God starts moving, even the ponies' lives are changed. Hallelujah. In 1907, drunkenness offences were down 37%, and there was a 51% drop in domestic violence. When God moves, society changes. It's not about us having a nice buzz, it's about his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. It's fascinating, Reverend George Morgan said this, of the Welsh Revival, says, you may ask, how has this come about? Where did this all begin? Let us cease trying to trace it to any one man or convention. Whence has it come? He says, a praying remnant have been agonizing before God about the state of the beloved land, and it is through that the answer that fire has come. It is a divine visitation in which God is saying to us, see what I can do without the things you are depending on. See what I can do in answer to a praying people. See what I can do through the simplest who are ready to fall in line and depend wholly and absolutely on me. That's, like, honestly, I've been in church a very long time, and part of my froth on 24/7 prayer is because I think we're all pretty tired of trying to build churches around production values and around programs and around human personalities and all those sorts of things. I'm keen to see his presence put back at the center of this bad boy. I want his presence, and that only comes when we bend the knee. That only comes when we get desperate and dependent on him. The church is, but we are the people hungry for God, desperate for him. We long for him like David cried out in Psalm 63. I won't spend as much time on this, but Azusa Revival, which happened in 1916, I think it was, Again, like just led by this, 50 years after the Civil War, so again, the whole nation's still reeling from all of that. The place is a mess, massive racism, massive division. And this guy, William J. Seymour, a child of emancipated slaves, grows up in abject poverty, lost one of his eyes to smallpox, but had a deep relationship with God. And as he read Acts, he was like, we need this. And we're going to keep praying until God fills us with his spirit and gives us the gift of tongues. And so they just keep doing that, and the Spirit of God falls on them. They start speaking of tongues. It's the birth of modern Pentecostalism. Thousands of people come in the context of this cultural upheaval, encounter the power of God. Gifts of the Spirit are released. But again, it's a justice movement. It's an integrated gathering of black people and white people and Hispanic people in the era of Jim Crow. It's insane. Woman preachers. They didn't even have the vote then. You know, it's just, again, when God starts moving, things start happening. Here in New Zealand, we've seen moves of God. We've seen, Ratana. What happened there was an extraordinary move of God, radical outpouring of the Spirit. Healings, again, this is coming out of Parihaka and World War II. 5% of the New Zealand indigenous population had died in the wars. Thousands had died from the flu. And again, there's cultural upheaval going on at the time. And Rarama comes along and there's just this move of God. The healing power of God is poured out. In 1922, Smith Wigglesworth comes to preach in Wellington. Again, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The charismatic renewal, which some of us were a part of, or the Toronto blessing. Again, moves of God that revived and renewed the church here in Aotearoa, New Zealand. And I was part of these, man. I encountered the power of God in the most insane way during the Toronto blessing. People get cynical, and there were some excesses and all the rest of it. Humans are in the mix. It's always messy when humans are in the mix, it turns out, right? But it's like, man, I can't overstate how like the power that I encountered. Like, I can't overstate it. I'm not one prone to excess or, you know, like, I encountered the power of God like it was like a flipping laser beam from heaven. Every atom on my body was on fire when the Spirit of God was poured out upon me during that Toronto blessing. I lay on the ground embarrassingly yelling, I'm not faking this, the top of my lungs, because you know, I tried to help God out at previous times. You, God, are my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you, and I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands, and I'll be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. I don't know about you, but I like that. And I feel like that's kind of where we're at. And, you know, so I know in the room right now there's a bunch of people. First, there's people that are just like, already Spirit of God is on you. You're at the banqueting table. Good times. I'm in that camp. I'm feeling him. It's good. I'm like, this is it. Like, I'm loving this. Some of you guys have just been sucked into all sorts of stuff. But you want to want him. You want to want him. And this morning I'm like, let's go. Let's just press in. Like, let's like get tired of how dissatisfied you're like, you know, everything. And let's press in. Let's press in. Fraser Hardy said this before we come to land with a couple of practical things. Fraser Hardy, an amazing man of God, charismatic, renewal kind of leader, good friend of my dad, my good friend's dad, Aaron Hardy, who's come to speak actually in a couple of Sundays. And he, amazing, he said, you know, he was talking to Roshni recently. He said, there often rises a people in history who embody the word, who incarnate the word, who clothe themselves with the word. So what he's saying there is like, I've said this a million times, resonance is not obedience, right? So, like, there comes a time where there's a group of people that are like, stuff it, we'll actually do it. What's Jesus calling us to? Okay, we're going to do it. That's actually relatively rare, sadly. We think that information will bring transformation. It's the application that brings the transformation. That's what brings the breakthrough. He says there's a willingness not to only hear the word, but to outwork it. Throughout the history of the church, whenever there's been a people who hear the word of God, the Lord, and are prepared to walk in the responsibility of that, they become part of the ongoing story of what God is doing in their day. They give themselves to it. They don't come in and out. There's a pressing in. There's a commitment to seeking God. And so in this, over these next 21 days, I want to invite you to respond to Jesus' invitation, whatever that looks like for you. I love that it's different for everyone. Isn't he good like that? Like what he's calling me to is very different than what he's going to call you to. The key thing is, though, that we're obedient to whatever that little thing looks like. And as you say little yeses to Jesus, it makes it a lot easier to say the big yeses to Jesus. And the people that say the big yeses to Jesus see the world changed in his power and his glory. They are the people that carry the presence of God in radical ways. But the people, but you've got to keep saying the little yeses to Jesus. So there's two things that we're inviting you to consider doing over the next 21 days. One is to fast and the second is to pray. Strap on. Here we go. Hold on to someone or something. He's going there. Oh no. Firstly, let's hit fasting. I've said a lot of times that prayer is the most contested spiritual discipline there is. That's not true. Fasting is the most contested spiritual discipline there is. Prayer is the most important spiritual discipline there is. Start with prayer. You'll wind up fasting at some point. Feel like, oh, flip them out. Whatever, man. You're missing out on the banquet of his goodness. Up to you. But I love this. Fasting. John Tyson. There's nothing that unleashes the power of God, intimacy with Jesus, clarity to hear the voice of God, tangible blessing in my life other than fasting. And yet at the same time, it's the one thing I hate more than anything else. Preach it. Take me deeper. Take me deeper. I've got a black belt in feasting, baby. I'm good at that. I've practiced a lot. Fasting's a whole other thing. But it's time, I think, we dethrone King's stomach. Because fasting is leaving the kingdom of comfort to contend and to lean into the kingdom of God. And we live in a culture of excess and luxury and addiction. And so easily the desires of our body have come to hold power over us. But the reality is that your strongest desires are not your deepest desires. Your strongest desires are not your deepest desires. They're things that you have strong desires for, but there's a deep desire in you to be deeply satisfied in him, because that's how he wired you. We don't find rest until we find our rest in him. He's wired you that way. So we live in this culture, and so fasting is one important method of engaging your entire person, not just your mind, in prayer. It's like it's embodied prayer. Like, again, I hate fasting, but I love it like more and more, which is real weird, and I never in a million years thought I'd ever say that publicly. But I like it because I'm like, part of me is like, oh man, we so want to see God's kingdom break in without leaving our kingdom of comfort. But it's like, I actually like fasting because it's embodied contending. It's like, yes, it's like, I want you more than all the other things that my body says I need. I want you more. And I want you for our church. I want you for the church in New Zealand. I love the Napier and I love this Aotearoa and I want you in this place. And so how else can I express that other than just leaning in with some grunty old fasting, primitive, ancient, you know, fasting. The power isn't in the practice. The practice is a portal to a person, the person who has the power, and his name is Jesus. Like there's something about that that just sets, it's like, I'm not doing this to try, I'm doing this because I love him. I'm not doing something religious, tick a box. I'm like, I want him, I love him, I want to be satisfied in him. And I don't know how it works, but somehow it's set up in the economy of God that this thing of fasting is a gateway to power and to fresh intimacy with God. Like, it breaks something. Like, the who's who in the Bible fasted. Jesus fasted for 40 days, and there's something, like, he left that desert after 40 days of fasting filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's something about fasting that seems to crack us through into a whole new place of God's presence and power. And I'm like, I want to be in that space. I want to live in that space. I'm longing for that. And so I'd encourage you to work out what it looks like to fast over these next 3 weeks. There's a handful of people doing the full 21. And I love that. Talk to me if you're going to do that. There's some medical things we need a little quick chat about. This is good and normal. Like, let's make radical normal again. Right? I thought we're meant to be passionate, wild Jesus followers with a twinkle in our eye who do crazy things. I signed up for that. I didn't sign up to be bored and to have a live a life that looks like every single other person that I know, but I've got a little devotional time every other week. Go to church one and three. Like, I signed up to, it's the worst, right? I mean, Jesus said this. The Bible says, it's like, just living the in-between thing is the worst form of Christianity. It's just so hard and kind of, going radical is where the fun is. Like, that's where it gets good. So I'm like, let's normalize radical following of Jesus. Surely someone's up for it. All right, so there's a few of you guys. So 21 days, some people, like, unless there's medical reasons why you shouldn't, I would just say most of you guys can do one day a week for the next 3 weeks. Pick a day, I'm going to fast that day, and I'm going to lean in, I'm going to pray, I'm going to go some prayer walks. That coupled with visiting the prayer room just raises expectation that God can move in our nation by beginning with me. God can bring renewal to New Zealand, but it's by beginning with me. Set me on fire, Lord. Get me going. Rev me up. Second thing to do is to pray. We encourage you to pray over this time. Next slide, Ramon. Next slide, Ramon. Sorry, I cut that in the worship, which I shouldn't have done because it was meant to be Jesus. But whatever. Prayer. So I encourage you to pray. I love these some pictures of our prayer culture of our church already, which I love, and I might just lean in to what we've already built. We've got this great house of prayer that's getting built. Go and explore some rooms in this house of prayer. Get amongst it. Come to our prayer meeting tonight, silent prayer. When the 10 days gets going at Engage Church, it's going to be beautiful. Like, lean in. Be part of it. Go to the prayer room. Sign up for the things. But also, we've written some prayers for you in this book. Now, we're kind of liturgical charismatic, we're contemplative charismatic, we like a lot of things in the recipe because church history has given us a whole lot of great tools to work with. And set prayers or written prayers are really helpful with your prayer life. We've seen this a whole lot in the past. Jesus, when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, what did he do? He didn't say, shoot from the hip, see how the Spirit leads. He was like, here's a prayer. And he gave that prayer as a trellis, as a structure to use that you can riff off. So it was, you know, you can pray it by rote. I do almost every single day. I've got a little thing on my phone, it beeps up, and it's like, okay, time to pray the Lord's Prayer. If I've got some time, I'll riff off it. Great. In Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the prayers. Definitive article before the word prayer in the Greek. Some translations are more literal than others, so some you'll just say prayers, but a bunch of translations you'll notice say the prayers, which is how interesting, because if I said to you, go pray, devote yourself to prayer, be like, all right, I'm going to give it a good crack. If I say devote yourself to the prayers, the next logical question is, cool, what are the prayers? Oh, there's a whole bunch. In fact, we've written some that you can use to pray. And the reason that we do this is because it lifts us above ourselves to pray prayers that are the deep desire of our hearts, not the surface level stuff. Because normally, if we just say go away and pray, angry people pray angry prayers, fearful people pray fearful prayers, greedy people pray greedy prayers, anxious people pray anxious prayers, and on we go. But I want prayers that can lift me up beyond those surface level desires to tap into the deep desires of my heart. And so when you start praying like this, listen. Thank you for the hunger that you're stirring in me. I echo the prayer of St. Augustine. You have put salt on my lips that I would thirst for you. Lord, where I am thirsty for your presence and power, fill my cup and let me drink. And where I'm not thirsty at all, rub salt on my lips that I might desire you deeply and seek you first. Give me a hunger for the greater things. I wait with expectation because I know you love to answer this prayer. I mean, that's good. That's real good. A little hat tip to Ryan and some of our prayer stewards that have been writing this stuff. These are prayers so I'm like, let's pray together some of these dangerous prayers that are just drenched in the scriptures. These are all anchored in scripture and just see what God begins to do. And so this is a rich season. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands and I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Lord, let it be. Let us live that psalm.